you will turn in your copy of the Word of God to the psalm that we looked at as our responsive reading, Psalm 127 this morning, in your scripture. But we're also going to look at 1 Samuel 30 in a little while. I want to indeed continue to hold up, point out, I want to enforce it, but I can't. I don't have the power or the ability. That only comes from those who are far beyond mortals. And to be able to have you secure in your relationship with the Lord God to the point that you are resting in the power of His actions in your life. In other words, as you go through the course of your daily activities, that it's pretty amazing as you watch the Lord God do things that only He can do and that He does do in spite of who you are, your situation, or your circumstances. Now, because of that, we have in the course of Scripture this continual attention to and the declaration of the sovereignty of Almighty God, that He's in control. He's in control of everything that is, was, and will be, and that your participation is based upon the whim, I don't mean to use that lightly, of the Lord God's will and His desire to do what He is going and wants to do. And that everything that's in our life is related to and is subject to the Lord God's will and what He's going to do, what He allows to do, and what He would like to do. And we often find ourselves in conflict with those wills, not His will, don't we? He invariably puts things into our life that we don't understand, and we don't understand why He allows it. And if He's a good, loving, and a merciful God, it seems pretty weird, right? To have somebody we love, let's take Shelley, for example, and having her appendix out, and now she's back in the hospital because she had her appendix out. It's like, Lord, what is the deal? What's going on here with this? Why is Shelley having to go through that? Well, and us too, as we minister to her and giving her and helping her convalesce during this particularly difficult time. That's God's will. How do I deal with that when these things happen in our life? Well, Scripture is full of specific situations. In 1 Samuel 30, we're going to look at in just a minute. It's very easy to spiritualize it. Do you see that big thing just flew across the stage? God principally tells us who's in charge. It's right there. See it? What is that? A wasp? Oh, okay, I don't know. So let's look at Psalm 127, and I want you to listen to how this starts off, because we recently in our life and in our country have our borders are wide open down south and up north, but mostly down south, due to the irresponsibility of our government and the lack of fulfilling their responsibility to their duties. And here we have a psalm that speaks to that. But not only that, but also to this institution of creation, which is marriage and family. I caught a snippet on YouTube of this very famous young college and now very successful and well-known athlete who was asked to do a speaking graduation of a Scott of a college. And during his time of speaking, he was saying that one of the most important, rewarding, and excellent things that he had ever done in his life, and was challenging them to do the same thing he did, regardless of their success in business or in their success in receiving or getting money or in their career, was to get married and start a family. That was been the most rewarding thing that I have ever done in my whole life. And he's probably in his late 20s, early 30s. There was a collective to start with, and then there were a few people that started clapping. Now, Have we come to a place where saying that families are appropriate is controversial? And the answer is yes. And why is that? Well, because of the very first verse of Psalm 127. So let's read this together, shall we? Follow along with me. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives bread to his loved, to his beloved, even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows to the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word to us. Now, one of the dangers that we behold in Christian culture in the United States and it being watered down is a continually downplaying of the reality and the historical significance of the Old Testament based on the New Testament, the Old Covenant based on the New Covenant, and the enemies of God. The changing in the covenant that took place when Christ came, lived the life, died on the cross for the sins of his people, resurrected from the dead, and ascended to heaven, when Christ told the man at the woman at the well that you worship what you don't understand in ignorance, that man is no longer going to worship in any place, but he's going to be worshiping God. He must worship God. Seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord God didn't decrease the importance of the Old Testament dispensation. He added to it. Now, what I mean by that is this, that the boundaries of God's kingdom authority didn't stop at the borders of Jerusalem anymore and Israel. It was world across the world now. And because of that, then the enemies of God are now met with the power and the tsunami wave of the movement of the Holy Spirit across the whole created universe, that the Lord God is proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and he is in control of all of that. And it is the rejection of God that promotes a culture that downplays the things that God say are important. Now, I would suggest to you that the attack on whether it's gender neutrality, homosexuality, on divorce, on marriage, remarriage, whatever it may happen to be, is a direct kick against God, not against the people that are involved in the activity. If you're following what I'm saying to you, they're just useful idiots. They're useful pawns by the devil to blaspheme and to be used by God for destruction. God very clearly, very plainly says right here, does he not, that he is the one, unless the Lord builds the house, then they labor in vain. Now talk about the putting scripture in context. Let's go back to what's the verse, the whole book of in the Old Testament, it says vanity of all vanities, and then you've got this very wise man that he lists all these things that he tried to accomplish and did and performed, and when he finally got done all of it, he said, look, here's the final issue. Here's the deal. What are we told as you're growing up about the American dream and about God helps those that help themselves and hard work and you be anything you want to be and you can do anything you want to do, and that's a lie from hell. It's a lie. You can't be anything you want to be, nor can you do anything you want to do. Why? Well, because unless the Lord builds the house, not you, unless the Lord builds the house. So what does that mean? In order for you to participate in something that is sanctioned by God, you must now become part of his workers and not the architect. You see the difference in your life? Your best life is not now. Your best life is in the future. And we are preparing for our best life as the Lord God builds within us what he is determined to build as he builds our house. Now, what are those things that are important to a house? Well, I would suggest to you that a safe place to live is important. You don't want people running in and out of your house trying to take everything you got or take advantage of the people that you love, steal your stuff, right? Who's responsible for that? The police, 911, your shotgun. No. Listen to what this says. Unless the Lord guards the city. Well, how do I get God to guard my city? I'm going to ask you that question. What about the watchman at the border? What about people who are taking care of watching out for stuff? If they're doing it and God is not involved in keeping it safe, then they're watching for no. Well, just look at the border now. With that, what is it, 42 thing? The Title 42 that's gone now, and there's people just already pouring, but now more people are pouring. And why is that happening? Because the watchmen aren't watching right. Right? I want you to think about this for acceptance. When the Lord God talks about the sanctity of a nation, their boundaries are safe. How many border patrol agents do you reckon Jerusalem and the Israelites had during the time of the Old Testament? How many did they have, you think? They had a whole agency that just protected their borders. You think that was the case? No. Well, what was it? Well, let's look at this. Let's look at Psalm 130. Now, this is very easy. You know, you've heard about people that spiritualize all of Scripture, where you can get some, you can spiritualize, where you can get into problems doing that. But it's awful hard not to, this next passage. So let's look at this. This is in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men were on a business trip. Right? You know where they were? You remember where they were? You're supposed to be reading this now. Hey, are y'all reading this now? I hope you're reading this now. Anyway, they were on a business trip. And they were coming back from the business trip. And this is what happens. Now, it happened that when David and his men came to Ziklag, that's where David and all his family, friends, and buddies were living at the time, running away from Saul, on the third day, and the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength left to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam, and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one of his sons, each one because of his sons and his daughters and all their stuff was gone. Now, what would David do in recrimination on himself? Well, we should have left people back to protect them. We shouldn't have been gone so long. We shouldn't have gone on that business trip. We didn't need to go where we needed to go. And yet, here they were. They came back. Their homes and everything were burned. And all of the people that they loved, their family that God had given them, was taken away from them. Now, as we sit here this morning, there are people here who have had good, blessed, stable family lives, some who haven't had blessed, stable family lives, so are in the process of building a safe family life. children, grandchildren, all of these particular things. We've all been involved one way or the other, and yet I would suggest to you that each one of us have experienced a raid of the Amalekites in our life, where they came in and took our stuff, our children and our wives. How do they do that? Well, things like video games and movies, and you go down the list about what the Amalekites produce and what our children and our wives are involved in and what has happened to them. They've been taken away from us. We weren't paying attention. We were gone somewhere and we came back and this is what's happened. Now, is that something for recrimination and blame ourselves for? Or do we look down and say, Lord God, why is this happening to us? Why am I having to experience these things? I've got a child that's wayward. I've got a divorce in my family, or I've been divorced. I've got people that I love that are hurting emotionally because of psychological issues. All of these particular things. And David was distressed because the people were upset, and they were rightly upset, and they were speaking of stoning him because he was in charge and he let this happen. David's response, which is the whole point of our sermon this morning. Look at the next phrase. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself. Right? So we're going through stuff in our life. We've got Psalm 127 that says, unless the Lord builds the house, he builds it in vain. This is obviously God's will for David and his buddies because he didn't have any control over it. When we got there, it was a done deal. So it had to be God's will for it to happen. And what did David do? He crumpled in a little pile, whined, cried, pitched a fit. Vengeance is, I'm getting my stuff back. I would remind you that back then it was pretty harsh, and usually the things that happened with slaves and people that they took away from, most of them didn't live to start with, much less that. But now the Amalekites, for some reason, I wonder what that reason was, God didn't allow them to kill anybody. But all their stuff was gone. But David, what did David do? In the midst of even his own people, his own buddies blaming him for it, what did he do? He promised them the world. He told them he'd pay them their salaries for them. He told them he'd give them a place to live, put them in the new boundaries. He told them that they'd be safe, that he'd get an armed guard around them, all of that stuff. That's what he said, right? No. What did David do? We talked about some of this Sunday. I guess it was breakfast. We were talking about the ephod and the yes and the no and stuff. Look at the next verses. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Abimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this man? Shall I overtake them? And he said to them, God said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them. You will surely rescue all. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him. They came to the brook of Besor, where they left behind, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 were too exhausted to cross the brook of Besor, and they remained behind. Now you know why. Some of them were really tired because they'd been fighting the Philistines. That's why they were coming back to Ziklag, because they'd been out doing that kind of stuff. Going over borders, I might add, both sets of people. Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and ate. He ate and provided him with water to drink, and they gave him a piece of fruit, fig cake and two clusters of raisins. He ate, and his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or milk, drink, water for 3 days. in 3 nights. So they gave him truth serum. David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" Like they say to the people that are coming from our into our borders. And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of the Amalekites. My master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Shermelites, of the Caramelites, excuse me, and on that which belongs to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Then David said to him, "Will you bring me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to the band." Well, when he brought them down, behold, they were spread over all the land, eating and drinking, dancing because of their great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. David slaughtered them. The word in Hebrew is smite, which is an interesting word. From them, from the twilight until evening the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, rescued his two wives, but nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves, for David brought it all back. So David had captured all the sheep, cattle with the people, drove ahead of the other livestock, and they said, "This is David's spoil." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word to us. Now let me ask you a question. Why was David successful in his rescue of his stuff and his people? Was it because of their military genius, or the fact that they overwhelmed the people that they were fighting against? Or was it because the Lord God told David when he asked, "Should we do this?" And God said, "Yes." If God had said the otherwise, what do you think David would have done? Given what we just read about him strengthening himself in the Lord, what do you think he would do? Do you think he would have gone? The answer is, in my opinion, no, he would not have gone. So here's another clear example of David as an example showing us, following the importance of asking, inquiring of God about how to build his life. Lord, where should I go? What should I do? Who should I see? How should I raise my children? All of those are valuable and important questions that you should be asking about your life before God. You are inquiring of God. Now, do we have an ephod today? Wouldn't it be great? One of my daughters says it's like the black eight ball, right? That, you know, the eight ball has that floating cube in it, and you ask it a question, and you flip it over, and it says, "So sorry you're dead," or something like that. What does it say? "All's well that ends well," or something. "Yes, no, maybe," something like that. Well, they're getting direct responses from God. Oh, we don't do that today. Then why do you pray? Does God not, in your heart and in your soul and in your mind, direct your path by looking at what I should do? What should I do? And some of it's pretty easy, right? Should I come to church or should I go play golf? Lord, first of all, we probably don't even ask that question because we know what the answer already is, right? If I make the first putt, I know I did what I was supposed to do. Oh, I'm going to go watch this movie. What should I do? I saw this thing where this critic on the new Transformers things for kids, and the guy said, "Don't let your children watch this program. It's brainwashing your children." Well, hello. Welcome to the real world. It's called the Amalekites coming in to raid your children. Your schools are Amalekites. Get it? You know what? Spiritualizing thing. That can be very dangerous. I don't know that anybody of the school superintendent will say they even look like an Amalekite, much less dressed like one or spoke like one. But they're still robbing our children's innocence. So what do we do? Well, we do exactly the same thing that David did in the course of all of these things. In the middle of your life, what do? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So let me ask you this morning, dear ones, how do you strengthen yourself in the Lord, your God? How do you do that? Personally, I want to be like David, because I know there are things in my life, and there have already lived enough, long enough to know that the Amalekites are all around, and they've made a couple of raids into my territory. But nobody yet has been lost. Why? Because they belong to God. David's wife and children and his men, how come none of them died? Because they're good fighters, good day, their weapons were sharp, their camels didn't trip or something, whatever. They didn't fall off anything. No, it's because they belonged to David, and David belongs to God. And David was following God's will. Now, does that mean if I do what God says and what he's supposed to mean, that I'm not going to die? And the answer is, that's right, you're not. You're not going to die. What's God's will? What did Christ say? What do I do? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the one in whom he sent. What's the work I got to do? I got to work. I got to fight. I got to protect my boundaries. I've got tents I've got to take care of. I got all these things that I've got in my life. Well, where'd you get them? The Lord built the house. You think your sweat equity is what it was? Scripture says the Lord makes the rich and the poor. That means people like Warren Buffett, Elon Musk, all these guys, you think they're smart, wonderful businessmen? They ain't got a clue what they're doing. Look at the economy. They don't know what they're doing. They're killing everything.
Well, we think that the interest rate should go up because we're fighting inflation. Doesn't matter if we're causing companies to shut down because of the abuses of the central banking system. They don't got a clue. Who does? Unless God builds the house, the builders build in vain. Dear ones, that's it. Who is building your house? Are you building it, or is God building it? And does your house look like that? Do you look at children as an annoyance, as a problem, as an issue that you don't want to deal with because they're too much of a responsibility, or they're a blessing from God? Well, what does man say? They're a little bit lower than my pets, right? Look at all the stuff I got to do for them. We've got warehouses for them. Look, next, right across there, there's one, there's a daycare center over there, there's one across the street. Because we're too busy to keep our children, somebody else has got to raise them so I can work hard and sweat and make a lot of money. And what did God say? People who belong to him, they make money when they're sleeping. That's what he said. Do we hear? Do we listen? Will we respond? Dear one, this is a critical position or place in our lives. Things are going to drastically change over the course of the next couple of months. And we have to understand where our life comes from, how we got it, what's going to happen to us, and where we're going. Because we're going to have people all around us wanting to stone us because we're doing certain things. Everything's been taken away from me, David. It's your fault. I'm going to kill you. Because that's what they were saying. You're a dead man, David. You left my family unprotected. Now you get the idea of how theologically savvy his people were when they go to divide up the spoils with the 200 they left behind with the baggage. And they started whining about the ones that stayed behind and the ones that didn't fight. I mean, that's like, well, God said to do this. I know, but I say you don't deserve nothing because you didn't work hard enough. Well, God, what did your work get to you? What did your work provide for? So you understand that as we look at this, God is serious, y'all. David is serious. He understood. He's got it. That's why reading this is so important in your life and in the life of your children and our family as a household of faith. Because we are supposed to be a family. Well, we're not supposed to be a family. We are a family, and sometimes it's dysfunctional, but we're still a family. Why? Because God made us a family. It wasn't something that I woke up one morning and said, I think I'm going to have all y'all as my family. Come over and have the eggs and bacon. No. There were things that were already that the Lord God had determined ahead of time, just like boundaries. Why do you think the Bible makes such a big deal about moving a boundary stone? Because boundaries matter. And who is in control of maintaining the integrity of the boundaries? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Dear ones, I want to close with this. Is the Lord Jesus Christ building your house? Are you listening to the architect? I hate to even say that because I think about masons and the architect thing they've got on their thing. But God is the architect of your life. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Everything that's gone through your life has been according to his will. Nothing slipped through. Nothing was a mistake. Nothing was an accident. And everything he intentionally had you to deal with. He made you the way you are on purpose. He put all your corpuscles and all your cells and all your things together. And the reason we're having so much trouble health-wise is because man says, oh, I know how to make food better. We're going to change it, like corn. There is no real corn anymore. Do you know that? There's no heritage or heirloom corn any longer. It's all been GMO'd now. Same thing with grains. So when our bodies eat it, it doesn't do what they're supposed to do. It does other things to it. But we can grow more. We can make more money. At what expense? How do I know what to eat? Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So dear one, my encouragement and my plea to you and even in my challenge with you today is as you can say in no uncertain terms, like David did when these things were happening to him in his life, and he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Communion is a way to strengthen your life in God. That's why he gave it to us. Just like fellowship and being together in the body of Christ. There's one thing that is so important is fellowship. Just like Bible reading and prayer and worship. All of those things are an indicator of your seriousness in your relationship with God. If you're not habitually involved with them, maybe you're really not a Christian. You're just acting like one or hoping you're one. Well, unless the Lord builds this house, you got to know the Lord God. You have to have a personal relationship with him. You think David did? How could he call for the priest? What did the ephod say? The Holy Spirit is what we've got now. He is our ephod. Do you go to God? If the answer is no, then God doesn't mean much to you. When you make decisions, do you ask for God's wisdom? Well, if you don't, then maybe God isn't that important to you. And then you just go down the line, can't we? And then you can get real sticky with stuff, like Mother's Day. don't even want to go there. You understand that God is God. He does not play games. And he is serious. But he loves you with an everlasting love that he has done, will do, and is going to continue to do anything it takes for you to be faithful and to receive salvation in him, because Christ's blood is not wasted on anybody. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's going to be zinging you even now and stepping on your toes, because I have some people say, man, you really stepped on my toes. That's not me. I'm not stepping on, I ain't anywhere near you. It ain't me. It's the Holy Spirit, and you better listen to him, because he's trying to tell you something. And there's areas in your life that need to be fixed. That's another reason that we involve ourselves with that too. Because we are sinners. We're selfish, bratty children. We're snowflakes as far as God's concerned, as far as I'm concerned. We whine about everything. We cry about everything. We wonder about everything. And then, oh God, you've got to help me. You promised to help me. Right? What do you think? Is the Lord God building your house? If he's not, today's a great day to turn the keys over to him, hand him the blueprints, whatever, because he's going to throw those blueprints out, unless he's shown you some of it before. But he's the one you bow to today, dear one, and he's the one I pray that you'll bow to today. In order to do that, we need to be sure that we have our hearts cleansed from unrighteousness, and that's why the corporate confession of sin is in our bulletin. Is for us to be able to look at our hearts and ask the Lord God to forgive us of the things that we know that we've done, that he knows that we know that we've done, and that he knows that we know that we know that he's done, and that we've done, and for him to forgive us as we confess them, because he tells us to confess our sins. So as we look at our life today, and as we talked about these amazing things that the Lord God does, because he's the one that's in charge, to be able to rest on that, what kind of relief you think David got when he strengthened it? It didn't say he was going to strengthen himself in the Lord. It didn't say past tense. He strengthened himself in the Lord. In other words, he got a, man, I needed that. Do you need that today? Well, we start by confessing our sins. So let's look at this together. And as the Lord God encourages you, then please participate if you so desire, as we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins on a corporate basis. Almighty God, as we bow to you this day, we come as your people, people that you have made for yourself, people, Father, that you have given boundaries to. Paul tells us in the Areopagus address in Psalm 17 that you have placed people where they were supposed to be and given them boundaries, just as you did creation, the water, the sky, the mountains. So, Father, we bow before you, our Creator God, Creator of everything that we see, lover of our souls, who loved us so that, Father, you would send your Son to die for us. We confess to you, Father, that we are sinners in your sight, and we justly deserve your displeasure. Would you hear us now as we confess unto you our sins? Almighty God, rich in mercy for those who call upon you, hear us as we come to you, humbly confessing our sins, and imploring your mercy and forgiveness. We have broken your holy laws by our deeds, by our words, by the sinful affections of our hearts. We confess before you our disobedience and ingratitude, our pride and willfulness, all our failures and shortcomings toward you and toward your fellow man. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. And of your great goodness, grant that we may hereafter serve and please you in newness of life through the merit and the mediation of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we do humbly pray that you would hear our prayers. That they were indeed heartfelt. That they were indeed a true articulation of the sins that we need to confess. And that you, Father, have promised to be the faithful one, that you forgive us of our sins, that you place them as far as the east is from the west, and will remember them no more. So I would ask, Lord, that you would restore unto us now the joy of our salvation. Renew a right spirit within us, Father, as we move forward in this great time of worship and fellowship, participating in Holy Communion,
May you be praised, honored, and glorified through it all, Father, for your love, your faithfulness, your sovereign acts of kindness, goodness, stability, mercy, and help, courage and strength, all of the great things, Father, that follow our relationship with you and each other. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Dear ones, you know that this communion table and this communion ordinance isn't the property of Vanguard Presbyterian Church or of Chapel Woods Presbyterian Church. It belongs to the Universal Church. Those who are members in good standing of any evangelical church, if you're a visitor and are so in one, you are certainly invited to partake of this Holy Communion today. If not, I would encourage you not to take, to withhold until you can make known your commitment to Christ, to us, in order to participate in it in a rightful means. It is a means to grace. Therefore, it has a covenant blessing and a covenant curse, as you are all aware of. As we enjoy the benefits of this institution that the Lord God has given to us, let us again remember the great benefits that he's given to us in this communion. The first is the perpetual memory of his dying for our sakes and the pledge of his undying love. It's also a bond of our union with him and each other as members of his mystical body. It's a seal of his promises to us who are gathered here together in his name. It's an opportunity for us who love the Savior to feed spiritually upon him the bread of life, and he has promised to come again. So Christ is waiting, and we are waiting, and we are a day closer than we were yesterday to that coming of our great King. Paul tells us, seeing therefore the great benefits that Christ has prepared for us in his communion, that we should bow our knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Remember, David was strengthened. Remember? That we, being rooted and grounded together in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and know the love of Christ that goes way beyond all that we can understand or know, and that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we can ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us, and unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Amen and amen. As the session comes forward and uncovers our table, turn with me to hymn number 420, and let's stand and sing "At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing," hymn 420.